Bible, you can open to Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. It's also in your bulletin, and it'll be on the screen as well. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. As you have most likely noticed, there's been a whole lot of Romans in our path, in our liturgy today. The call to worship. Tony read a number of passages from the book of Romans, and now this passage, the last three verses of the book of Romans. When you read commentaries about the book of Romans, you'll see things like the greatest book ever written, or Paul's magnum opus. So it's fitting that a book recognized as such would end with a doxology, a profound statement of praise that gives glory to God for a glorious gospel. The book of Romans does indeed offer a full, comprehensive presentation of the gospel, which is there for anyone to receive who has been given eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. Our three verses of doxology summarize not specifically the gospel per se, but the unfolding of the gospel message and how it comes. And it does it in a wonderful, glorious fashion. And summaries like this serve us well as they present to us a particular view of the gospel unfolding in short, compact, and bite-sized nuggets which we can latch onto. Most of us tend to gravitate to certain parts of the gospel message over others, and our passion or excitement about these parts and those particular aspects of the message as well, we tend to favor at times. It's not a bad thing. Each of us are attracted to aspects of it over others, and as long as we don't neglect the message as a whole. So I want to look at all these different aspects of this unfolding gospel summary and how different people have different passions for them. And I'll probably identify most of you in the process. So let's begin with a passion for the preaching of Jesus Christ. And we see that at the very beginning of our passage. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You know, some Christians just have a passion for that. The preaching of Christ. They can listen to a sermon anytime, anywhere, in any format. Whether it's Sunday morning worship, whether it's on YouTube, whether it's on a podcast, or whether it's reading a multi-volume collection of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. They listen to them in the car. They listen to them as they walk in the park. They carry a notebook with them to copy down the main points. Have you ever met someone like that? It's not everybody. We can still love Jesus, but there's some people that are just, they're just affected with a passion for preaching God's word. They love the preaching of God's word. William Hendrickson said, True preaching is the earnest and enthusiastic outcry of the herald as he announces the coming and arrival of the king, and as he urges the people to welcome him with joy and to be subject to him. Some people are just consumed with that. On a Sunday morning, and I could probably name some names. I'm not going to name any names through this as I identify different people's passions. Their eyes are usually glued to the preacher while he's preaching. They're often quick to say, whether it's inwardly or outwardly, "Amen," or "Preach it, brother," depending on which church they go to. And they do that when they hear something that stirs them. You know, there's no such thing in their vocabulary as a 20-minute sermon. That just doesn't exist. They would say something like, "Sermonettes are for Christianettes." And if they hadn't said it, they surely thought that. In fact, someone this very week texted me a sermon link to a message that they said meshed well with Pastor Dave's sermons last week on evangelism. And I've got it. I've got it in my messages. Just so you'll know, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I haven't listened to it yet, but it's on my to-do list. But there's just folks that have a passion for the preaching of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that that's just contagious. There's another passion that people have. And this one's exciting in a different way. It's a passion for the revelation of the mystery. It's also in the first verse. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." There's just something exciting about that, isn't there? Because some people just love a good mystery. And in this case, it's a good mystery that is being revealed, because that's what happened with the gospel. It was kept secret for generation after generation after generation after generation, and then God just revealed it in time and space so that people would know and be saved. And that's exactly what the gospel does. It reveals a mystery that was kept secret for long ages past. And there's just something fascinating about that. The unfolding, the secrecy being revealed through time. You know, it was there the whole time, but mankind couldn't see it or figure it out unless God revealed it. Because unless God highlighted it by His Spirit, unless God enabled mankind to call out and say, "Open up my eyes that I may observe wondrous things from your law," it remained hidden. That person with this passion, this fascination for the revelation of the mystery, loves to contemplate and consider the mysterious things of the Bible as well. Things like the way mankind interacts with angels in the Scripture and giants. They are intrigued with the accounts of dreams and visions that men like Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and the Apostle John, all those things fascinate them, because they're all involved as God reveals the mystery that was kept hidden for long ages past. They love to study out just how in detail Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. They say in their soul, "Amen," when they hear Matthew Henry say, "Now Christ appears to have been the treasure that was hidden in the field of the Old Testament." You ever wondered why God waited so long to reveal the mystery? Why did He wait? for 2,000 years, from the time of Abraham all the way to the time of John the Baptist. I don't have a very good answer other than what it says in Galatians 4 when Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Isn't that a revelation of the mystery that we are now adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God? I love this quote by Matthew Henry. He says, "This bespeaks the honor of the gospel. It is no vulgar common thing hammered out by any human wit, but it is the admirable product of the eternal wisdom and counsel of God, and has in it such an inconceivable height, such an unfathomable depth, as surpass knowledge. It is a mystery which the angels desire to look into and cannot find the bottom of. And yet, blessed be God, there is as much of this mystery made plain as will suffice to bring us to heaven if we do not willfully neglect so great salvation." Praise the Lord for those that are fascinated and intrigued with the mystery revealed. It reminds the rest of us that we are to be in constant awe of our God, who is the revealer of this mystery. Then there are other people in the church that have a passion for the prophetic writings. Notice how Paul puts it in the doxology. "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, and through the prophetic writings has been made known." Just the sound of it to some people. The prophetic writings gets them excited. The whole idea of the scriptures, it's what lights them on fire. They are Bible people. Go look on their shelves at home. They have Bible after Bible after Bible after Bible. They are people of the book. They have the ESV study Bible, the Reformation study Bible, the archaeology study Bible, the literary study Bible. They have the systematic study Bible, and the list goes on and on and on and on. There's nobody like that around here, is there? They not only love the prophetic writings, they love the whole idea of the prophetic writings. Often their favorite verse is from the prophet Nahum or Obadiah somewhere. And I'm so thankful that we have people like that at North Oaks. Have you noticed that all these aspects of things that people have passion for as individuals, that they're all connected here in a doxology as Paul offers praise to the most wise God? Then our fourth one is a passion for all nations. "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations." What would we do in church, in the church, if we didn't have people passionate for reaching the world with the gospel? Getting the gospel out to the nations, translating the scriptures into languages that didn't have the gospel. And here it's the nations, it's the Gentiles, it's the world that desperately needs the mystery to be revealed to them. Praise God for missions-minded men and women that keep the fire alive in the local church for global missions and local evangelism. Without this call, without this passion, a local church will shrivel up and die. And it's usually a slow death, a slow decline that the church is not even usually aware of. Those with a passion for the Word of God going out to all nations usually share the type of mindset with people like Jim Elliot. And you know this quote, most of you. He was martyred by a river in Ecuador in the mid-1950s. But he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's the mindset that takes the gospel to all nations of the world. And then there are those that have a passion for the command of the eternal God. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God." It was all waiting to unfold, and God commanded and the mystery was revealed. And there's just folks who just plain and simple love the commands of the eternal God. Not in a legalistic way. They just love God's will. And God's will is expressed in His commands. And they reason that if it was by God's command that the gospel was revealed to the nations so that people could be saved, then why shouldn't we just love all of God's commands? Shouldn't they all be just as important? If it's the will of God? And I was just thinking humorously, I think. They don't put Bethlehem or nativity scenes or snow-covered evergreen forest on their Christmas cards. They put the Ten Commandments. They love commands so much. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commands, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." But they especially love the fact that the unfolding, the revealing of the gospel, when the fullness of time had come, that it was all according to the command of the eternal God. Can you see God commanding and everything responding? And the ball rolling, and the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, and the prophetic writings, and suddenly had the light of God shone on them so that the nations could be saved. Leon Morris said, "But it seems that Paul is saying that the real meaning of the Old Testament has become apparent only through the coming of Christ, which of course is a constant theme of the New Testament writers, and this took place by divine command, the command of the eternal God." I'd never really thought about that till I started meditating on this passage. That God spoke and it came forth. We think of creation that way. But you ever think of the unfolding of the gospel that way? And then there's a passion for the obedience of faith. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. And I'm so thankful for these folks in the church. I'm thankful for all these folks in the church. But for the ones that are zeroed in on people getting saved, on believing the gospel, people obeying God's call to repent and believe. And this passion usually goes hand in hand with getting the gospel out, whatever the cost. They're always seeing opportunities for outreach, opportunities to build relationships in order to share the gospel message. They usually have a pretty solid prayer list of people they've been praying for to get saved. They're always on mission because you never know when God's going to move and save someone. They're not satisfied with no evangelism, no gospel message, no outreach, no intentional programs designed to reach people. But you know, there's another way that the Bible scholars interpret the obedience of faith. It's the obedience that arises from faith. It's the obedience that follows faith. It's the godliness that arises and that a Christian grows in after they come to faith. And there's some people in the church that are passionate about that as well, and that's called discipleship. Those are the teachers in the church, from the youngest in our church to the oldest in our church, that want to get the Bible in them so that they will walk in godliness. It's taking a new believer and making a mature believer out of them by teaching them the scriptures and how to follow Christ. So thank God for those with a passion for the obedience of faith, whichever way you define it. So these six aspects of our passage this morning are different areas that people in the church are passionate about. And Paul connects them all together as he summarized the unfolding of the gospel in the New Testament era. As we wrap up this morning, our last two points are something that everyone can be passionate about. And the first one is God's power in our weakness. And that's the way our passage begins. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. I can get passionate about that one. It's our greatest need. One of the reasons to be passionate about this is it speaks to and provides the solution to our greatest need, our inability, our weakness, our lack of strength when it comes to salvation and our relationship with God due to our sins. So Paul points us in the proper direction. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. In fact, he is able to do more than strengthen you. He is able to make you alive and connect you with God, because now you're no longer dead and separated. You are now adopted and alive and in relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, his Son. He makes us his very own. He adopts us into his own family. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He promises us eternal life if we shall only believe in his Son, his death and resurrection. He strengthens us, because he is the one who is strong. Jesus himself said in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, because he is strong. And then the last one is, I simply call it, join the doxology. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? To worship God. That's why we're saved. We're not saved to be saved. We're saved in order to worship God forever and ever. Our catechism puts, what is the chief end of man, or what is man's primary purpose? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Everything that God does brings us to that point. Sounds like a life of worship and an eternity of worship. The ESV Study Bible, one of the ones on my shelf. God's glory is to be the theme of Christian lives and the joy of their hearts. God is looking for worshipers. And he has revealed a mystery that was hidden for the long ages past. And he's commanded that it be revealed from the prophetic writings. And it's now come to all nations by his command, so that there may be the obedience of faith, so that all of his children may gather together and say, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have gathered to worship you this morning. You are the one who is able to strengthen us in order to do so. Whether that means some need to be made alive this morning, would you do that? You do that by your word. You said to Lazarus as he lay dead in the grave, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. There are others of us who are weak and tired and need your strength. Would you strengthen the faint-hearted? Would you do that, Lord? Would you help us to walk straighter and more diligently, more faithful? Would you help us to follow you more diligently? Would you help us to love your law? Would you help us to be passionate about the gospel and your church, and loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And that we might have a newfound love for our neighbor. Lord, we know that you are able to strengthen us according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask for that in his precious name. Amen.